But it is good to be here this day. I do feel that I have a message to present. And I never ceased to be amazed, you know, at the workings of our Lord. Because I started contemplating the message that I give this day a few weeks back. And although it wasn't until recently I actually compiled it together, you know, I had some thoughts and some scriptures, and they were rolling around my head. And I kind of a plan of where I was going with it. And then last Sunday night, those of you that are here that got to hear our brother Andy speak, he touched upon this much of the same lines. But, you know, I'm never ceases to amaze. You know, we get this little one-hour little slot, and you're trying to think, how can you pack all these things in together? It always works out because I have a little bit different aspect. He covered one side of it, and I like to take a lot of the same feelings and emotions that he presented and continue with it, but look at it from a little bit different perspective. For those of you that weren't here, he touched over many important things, but the things kind of pertinent that I'd like to continue with, he talked about oftentimes we don't realize one another's burdens and trials. We know what's going on in our life, but a lot of times when we look around at others, you know, everything looks pretty wonderful in their lives. And by not realizing that, you know, we each have our problems and trials and burdens and things we have to overcome, it oftentimes can lead to a lack of brotherly love, a division, and those things that the adversary would just love to have here in our midst, but that we desire to overcome. And it's that lack of realization that I'd like to continue with this day. But it's a little bit different angle or a little bit different application than our brother Andy spoke about last week. But the same results. We come with the same results. If it's not tended to and not realized and attempted to overcome, it results in the same thing: division, hard feelings, contentions, and things that we need to work and strive to overcome. For a text this day, I would like to use the 10th chapter of Acts. And I'd like to start with the very first verse. A familiar story. It starts as this. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Understand that a little bit. I mean, I think most of us quite familiar that when they say a centurion, you're talking about a person who has, by our understanding, you know, a command over 100 people in the Roman army. However, when I researched it a little bit, I found that oftentimes it was more than that. Centurion is kind of like a minimum number. They had at least 100 under them, oftentimes quite a bit more. This particular band that it's referring to here, isn't completely sure exactly what it refers to, because like there's an actual legion and under the Roman military. And then there was like auxiliary troops that they had, which... And it's not quite clear what it refers to. If it were a legion, by being centurion, would refer to him being basically one-tenth of a legion, which could be anywhere from one-tenth of a legion, be 425 to 600 men, and a centurion would have charge of approximately half of that, you know, 200 to 300 men. But more likely, and based on the fact that Josephus refers to such a group in this city, and he referred to it as one of the auxiliary parties, a group of volunteers, mostly of Italian descent, which would fit in with where it said it was called the Italian Band. And this was actually a group of 1,000 men. And if this is the case, then Cornelius, that would be what he'd have command over approximately 1,000 individuals. But regardless of number, nonetheless, he was a person of a prominent position who had authority, delegated responsibilities, and would have been well known. And so that's how our text opens here a little bit. And then it goes on to describe him. Probably a little bit different than we would expect a description of someone as a centurion in the Roman army. Then the second verse says he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel who spoke unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of those that waited on him continually. You know, as we read through here, before I continue, in many ways you see that Cornelius here has very some of the same qualities that early on we recognize, and we read in Genesis of Abraham, where it says, you know, Abraham taught all of his household. And we see that here with Cornelius. His belief wasn't such that he just kept it within himself, and bearing in mind that his was not a positive or a belief to be had if you were in the Roman army. But his belief was quite evident to the fact that his whole household was aware of it, and not only aware of it, but of the same belief. Matter of fact, keep your place, and I'm coming back to it. I'd like to turn over to the 18th chapter of Genesis. Just a few verses. 18th chapter of Genesis, verses 17 through 19. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring up upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And we see in these verses here that he carries much of those same qualities, that he has not made a secret his belief and his knowledge, in such that his household is of the same. And so as we continue, it says, and when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them unto Joppa. And this is approximately from Caesarea to Joppa is about 30 miles. And for most people, they'd be able to make it one day. It'd be a one-day trip. So it wasn't a huge distance to travel. It says, and on the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And that was kind of common in the time. Oftentimes, if you read in the history of the time, to get away from the hustle and bustle of what's going on, and most of the houses were, you know, very small compared to, you know, many of us here may think we don't have enough room in our house, but if you look at the little things they were living in and the fact that they usually had quite a few more children than we usually do, I mean, usually it's pretty hectic and pretty cramped and packed. And especially when, besides having their own children, oftentimes several generations would be living there. And so as a place of solitude, oftentimes they'd go up to a rooftop. They'd have a little hatch there and away, and they'd go up there, and that'd be their place of solitude. And also, I'm sure it's no different than trying to get a little altitude, us going up to the top of one of these hills here or a several-story building and being able to see out onto the horizon, just kind of a little bit of a relaxing, meditating mood. And so nonetheless, Peter was up upon the housetop to pray, it says, about the sixth hour, which was recognized in the hours of prayer that they had there among the Jewish people, and that they'd carried over even with their Christian belief, where the sixth hour would be noontime and the midday prayer. It says, and he became very hungry. I'm going to stop here. Matter of fact, we discussed this a little bit in Sunday school about looking up some of these words, and this is one of the words I looked up to really understand exactly what type of hunger, mainly because I want to know what type of hunger. Is this a spiritual hunger, a physical hunger? And I looked it up, and it's unique in the fact that the word that got translated as hungry here, this is the only place it's found in the New Testament. And it does mean it means a physical hunger, but in a very extreme and intense, probably leading us to believe that he was coming to a conclusion of whatever time period of fasting and prayer. That he was intensely hungry. And I say coming to the close of a time of fasting and prayer, because in the very next section it says, and he became very hungry, and he would have eaten. So he was ready to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So while he's waiting for this meal to be prepared, he falls into a trance. And that's not only a word I want to look up, because trance doesn't seem quite like, it seems like almost sound like sorcery and stuff, you know, and like something kind of mystic. But I looked up that word, trance, and it means not like we're being hypnotized, but being to be amazed, in amazement, astonishment. And it's the same root word that we find that was in Adam's deep sleep when the Lord came upon him. Isaac, when it talks about Isaac's exceeding trembling before the Lord, it was a spiritual experience. It says he fell into a trance, that he knew that he was being acted upon divinely. He was in amazement and astonishment, overwhelmed. As we're going to see here, there's going to be a purpose for it. Because I kind of understand what's going on here. We have representatives coming from Cornelius. Gentiles. And understanding at the time, and understanding that Peter would have, was, you know, the gospel was for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. This was theirs. Almost a sort of self-righteous attitude. And we're going to see in these next verses that God is going to have to interact to change this belief. But before I get into that, you know, I'd like us to think a little bit and draw a parallel, because there's a purpose for using these verses this day. Because we're not just talking about Peter, and we're not just talking about Cornelius. We're talking about an attitude that's common to mankind, common to our society, common to this body, common to each of us as an individual, in varying degrees or another. That tendency to believe that somehow we have some exclusive claim upon some divine gift. To feel just a little bit self-righteous and just a little bit better. It's easy, you know, we look in our society, you know, with all the problems that's going on, the violence, the hatred, to criticize, but somehow, you know, feel just a little bit superior because, you know, we know better than that. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the truth. But we can draw that in a little farther, even not so much just the horrible atrocities we see around us, but we can compare ourselves to other churches. And although they may have some good people, you know, they don't have the truth. And that may be a true statement, but it doesn't give us the right to be judgmental or to look down or to feel ourselves more highly esteemed above it. There's good people, but, you know, we have the truth. We're a little bit closer to God. We understand things a little bit better. As I hope to get to, within our own body, we can have some of those same attitudes. Before I get to him, I'd like to see what God's going to tell Peter here. As I continue here in the 11th verse, it says, and this is after he's in his trance, he's up there on the housetop. It says, and he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth. Symbolic of coming down from heaven to earth, divinely inspired, in which were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowl of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, bear in mind, you know, he's in this trance. Where's his trance? He's in this astonishment. He knows that there is a vision here before him that is being divinely put upon him, and he's seeing it, and he's hearing an instruction from heaven, and he recognizes where it's coming from because he says so. He addresses as Lord. Not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. I'm a little bit above that. I know what's right and what's wrong. Don't try to trick me, Lord. And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again unto heaven. So three times he had to be instructed what to do. He came from heaven, and it returned from where it came back to heaven. It was all of God. But Peter understood. Or at least he thought he understood. Thought he was just a little bit above all that because he knew what he could partake of and what he couldn't. There are things you just didn't do. People you didn't interact with. The Gentiles being one of them. These people are kind of left. You know, the Jews did not interact with the Gentiles. regardless, even before the coming of Christ, that's the way it was. And now, to be a Christian Jew, to have received that, I mean, they've had the Savior of mankind there. He's not got anything to do with the Gentiles. You know, they're unclean. They're uncircumcised. We won't have any part with them. Very little compassion or understanding for what might be going on in the hearts and souls of those that be coming unto him. But we can have that same attitude. It's really easy for us to have very little compassion for the sins of others that really don't trouble us. It's easy to make their problems easy to fix. It's not so difficult to fix our problems, but it's always easy to fix someone else's problems. I've never really had a problem resisting, you know, consuming any type of alcoholic beverage. You know, it doesn't really bother me to say no. It's easy. So for me to come across an alcoholic, it's really easy to tell me to fix their problem. Well, just don't drink. I mean, that's pretty simple, right? I do it. But to an alcoholic, it's not that easy once they're caught up into it to overcome it. It is the consuming thing of their life that they're going to have to battle and strive with, and they'll have to fight their whole life. No different than a drug addict. I never was tempted. Just don't take it. An easy statement, but horrible. But if you are in that group that's tempted by it, it's not that easy. Same thing, whether it's someone who has a problem with gambling, someone who has a problem controlling their anger, jealousy. You know, it's always, if it's not the problem that we're caught up in, it always seems easy for them to fix. And yet each and every one of us in here has something that we're going to struggle with in our lives that we know is difficult for us. And yet to any one of those, it would be easy. Peter was told three times what to do. And it took a little while for it to sink in. Here we read in the 17th verse that he still doesn't quite comprehend. It says, now while Peter was, and in mine it says, was perplexed, some of yours may say doubted in himself, what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men who were sent from Cornelius made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So he's seen this. He knows what he's been told, but he's still perplexed. He still doubts. You know, is this really what's supposed to happen? My whole life, you know, this is the way it's been. I mean, I just don't have anything to do with them. You know, they're over there. We're here. You know, we have the gospel. They don't have the gospel. We know the truth. But what's the truth? What do Gentiles have an interest in the truth in the gospel for? You know, it's for us. But as we continue here, it says, and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause for which ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a righteous man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. And as he continued, I says, then called he them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the next day, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. And he talked with him and went in and found many were come together. And he said unto them, ye know that it is unlawful. It is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, came I unto you without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have you sent for me? God is the author of unity. He always has been. That's always been his desire. Satan's been the author of division, to find ways to cause contentions, divisions, uprisings, angers, any way he can find to stir the emotions of man, to cause a conflict between his fellow man. It's always kind of natural that, you know, we always kind of, I've seen it, I do it, you know, that we always kind of tend to assume that our sin is everybody else's sin. You know, if I have a problem with it, everybody else has a problem with it. Once you overcome it, sometimes we're right in the murk of it, you know, and we feel we're losing. Sometimes we think we're the only ones. But then once we've conquered it, you know, we think, well, if I can do it, everyone else can, and we assume that everyone else has that same problem. Kind of reminded, you know, this is a true story. It was in the news. It was in an area that I work about this individual. I mean, he's an alcoholic. Had been for years. And he finally had stopped drinking. And it hadn't been a long period, but enough that he was starting to feel good about himself, maybe a few months. And for the first time in his life, he was actually having a job that's providing him some income instead of just living on the streets and, you know, stealing or begging whatever he can for a drink. I mean, it wasn't a whole lot, but he was driving an ice cream truck and making a little money for the first time in his life, you know. And he knew how good life was going to get, you know, because he was kicking this thing that held him down his whole life. And he wanted everyone else to have that same freedom that he did. And so he saw this guy driving that he knew had been drinking. And he didn't want this guy to go through all the stuff. So he was going to save this guy from drinking. So he boxed him in with his ice cream truck, confronts the guy about the evils of drinking, gets in a fight over the guy's keys, takes the keys from this guy, and starts to get in his ice cream truck and drive off. While this other driver's trying to get his keys back, he jumps on the ice cream truck, and as he's driving away, he falls off, and one of the rear tires goes over this guy's head and kills him. In his exuberance, he killed him. Certainly his intentions were for the best, but when they had the autopsy, you know, he hadn't been drinking. There was no alcohol in his system. Kind of extreme thing, but sometimes we tend to be that same way. And whatever the problem is we struggle with, we are so exuberant in trying to save everyone else from it that we don't realize that what they're suffering from may be something completely different. Whatever it can be, I mean, we all have something that we have a weakness for, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whether it's television, language, anger. You know, the list is long. We know what troubles us in our own lives. I mean, I remember one time someone was telling me the horrible, awful atrocities in this, I remember it was a television show or a movie that they'd seen. You know, this is horrible and awful and we shouldn't be, well, I hadn't seen it and didn't have any intentions of seeing it, you know. But they apparently had a problem because they knew it was bad and they'd gone to see it and they've now have established that, yeah, it was horrible and they're trying to tell me about it and I'd never seen it and didn't really intend to see it. Because maybe you, and there are people who, you know, the studies have shown, you know, that they just can't get away from television. I mean, it's on. Every minute it's on. You know, they've got to be watching it. And they finally kick that habit, you know, on television. Pretty soon they think no one should have a television. But there's people out there that may not be the problem in their life. They may be able just to turn on, watch the news, and then go on, and it's not destroying their life. Maybe they'd be better if they didn't have it at all. But that's not the thing that's dragging them down. There's something else. Because we all have something that burns on us, and that's what we need to be aware of. What's our sin may not be someone else's sin. But fight that temptation that we think if it's something that doesn't bother us, it doesn't bother them. And like I said, you know, I don't have any problem drinking. Well, you're an alcoholic, you stop drinking. Well, there is something that bothers me and I fight and struggle with, and I have to realize the person fighting alcohol is having those same problems that I'm having with something else. And that's what we need to have amongst us and our brothers and sisters here to realize, you know, the things that they struggle and fight with that seems really easy to fix for us is really difficult for them. And not try to fix something that they're not having a problem with. You know, as we continue here, you know, Cornelius, he relates his experience. I'm going to skip over that. I think I stopped here, the 29th verse, because it said, why have you sent for him? He's going to just relate what we already read about the vision he'd seen. But I'd like to pick up here in the 34th verse of Acts, in the 10th chapter. After Cornelius has related his experience, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And then I like to jump down. It kind of goes on a little bit more of some of his Peter's experiences. Then I like to jump down to the 44th verse. Where here it says, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all them who heard the word. And they of the circumcision who believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then asked they him to tarry certain days. And then quite interesting enough, when you drop down to the next chapter, when Peter returns to his fellow laborers in the gospel, we find they aren't too happy with what just happened. Because once again, they are not picturing themselves and not willing to accept what Peter experienced. Because they're still that same mindset. It says, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into the men uncircumcised and did eat with them. And it goes on from them, but that's the point, you know. God had to work, and now he's going to have to work with this next batch of people to understand that he's working in the lives of all his children. Because if you remember, when that, as it described, was it a sheet or whatever, was opened up, you know, it was symbolic, coming down from heaven, and it had all manner of animal that creepeth and crawleth upon it. Because God made it all. God has made every person. And then, as it came from heaven, so it's going to return to its creator as that went back up. But immediately, you know, this caused a division and a problem and a contention. Satan's work. But a lot of times, you know, within ourselves, we do that same thing. We allow little problems and things just to kind of get in there and just gnaw at us and eat us up. Cause us to lose our love for one another. I'm reminded of a story of a minister who was in a church for a while, been there for a few years, and then in their organization, he got moved to another church where he pastored for quite a while. And he had an opportunity to return to that, you know, that first church that he'd pastored. And he's quite happy. He has kind of fond memories of that first church that, you know, he preached in and kind of helped get started. And he was kind of sad that when he got there, that one of the, probably, he thought one of the strongest members that had been there, I mean, was just always involved in everything, willing to help with everything, was there every Sunday, you know, wasn't there in the midst. And he asked around, finally, you know, didn't come anymore. But while he was walking around in the town, he happened to come across this individual. Asked, you know, how he's doing, and everything was fine. Said, you know, I just went back to the church, and I was really sorry to see you're not there. What happened? I mean, you were so devout and so dedicated. He said, well, you know, there came up some differences of opinion, and some of us just didn't agree with what the rest were doing, and so we went off and we started our own church. He said, oh, well, I hope everything's going well in that church, and that you're happy, and you have a good, strong spiritual life there. And he goes, well, No. Even in that church, we found, you know, there were some unfaithful people. And they had some problems that they weren't correcting, and we didn't want to be a part of it. So we a small group of us, you know, we kind of rented this small hall, and we started worshiping there ourselves. He said, well, I said, I hope that you found that to be satisfactory, at least. At least you're still meeting and worshiping. He said, well, no. That didn't really go too well either. So, you know, now my wife and I, we worship ourselves at home. And that way we don't have to be bothered with, you know, other people's problems and their unholiness and their unrighteousness. So we just worship at home. He says, well, yeah. The minister's kind of getting a little perplexed. He says, well, you know, almost sarcastic. He says, well, you know, I hope you found that to at least be satisfactory. And he says, well, I found my wife has some ideas, you know, that I'm not comfortable with. And so now she worships in the northwest corner of the living room, and I worship in the southeast corner. I mean, it's kind of humorous, but I mean, a lot of times that's the way it is. We allow differences and stuff to divide us rather than trying to overcome them. God has always worked to bring us together, and that's what he was trying to do with Peter, to realize, you know, that he is going to work with all of mankind. There are going to be those that reject him, and we're to have no part of that. But there are going to be those that are going to receive him, like Cornelius did. And I can't help but think, you know, we have little problems within us, you know, that we kind of bicker about and squabble about and maybe have a little bit more than we should, but we can't allow those to divide us. We have to be willing to understand, and this is a fine line. That's what makes it so difficult. That's what makes it so easy for it to fester, because there's kind of a fine line between someone who has a serious problem that they're burdened down with and having a hard time overcoming, and someone who is rebelling and just doesn't care. And sometimes it's hard to really tell where that fine line is. But we need to at least make an effort. And we need to at least realize, you know, that the problem they're having is a serious problem to them, even though it may seem really easy to us. And I can't help but think, there's many scriptures, but I'm just going to refer to one to substantiate my point. That's in Mosiah in the first chapter. Whenever I get over there. Mosiah, the first chapter, verse 121. And there's many others that say the same thing. But I'm not going to go through them and attempt to be reasonably brief. It says, Mosiah 1, 121. And moreover, I say unto you that the time shall come when the knowledge of a Savior shall spread throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And we're going to be just like Peter was. We're going to have to be able, if we believe that, and I do because I believe it's Scripture and I believe it's prophecy, though we may not be great in numbers, nonetheless, the gospel of Jesus Christ will be found, as it says, in every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. And with that, there's going to come differences. It's our natural man to assume that we're always right. If there's a way to do things, you know, our way is the right way. Well, sometimes there are things that just don't make any difference. There are things that do, but there's things that don't make any difference. If you talk to our brothers that go down to Mexico, they do things different down there. But that doesn't mean it's wrong. It's just a difference. And we even have, you know, we have differences within families. If you don't overwork or try to overcome the differences within the family, it'll tear it apart. And we see that in our society today. We have differences within our local, from local to local. But different isn't always necessarily wrong. We have the scriptures before us to determine those things that are wrong, and those things need to be put out. But different isn't necessarily wrong. But we always feel that way, don't we? When we come in contact with it, we always feel, oh, that's different from the way I do it. That's got to be wrong. That's the way Peter felt, you know. The Gentiles, you know, they're unclean. They're uncircumcised. No, they're different. Why would the gospel be going to them? One day, if we're becoming a lot closer and there's a lot more interaction than we see today, where a few of our brothers travel down to Mexico and maybe occasionally a few of them can come up here, there's more interactions, there's going to be differences we're going to have to deal with. And realize it's not wrong, it's just different. If the gospel goes out, we get a few people that are coming in here. I mean, how are you going to feel if maybe some rather unclean, quite literally, as opposed to, you know, Peter's was kind of a figurative thing, but quite literally, maybe an unclean, homeless transient comes sitting down in the back there. an alcoholic, maybe a prostitute, still have problems to overcome in their life, but they're hearing the gospel, and we're going to have to be willing to face that. Maybe Koreans, Australians, French, Italians, I don't know. You know, I don't know where the gospel's going to go, but I know the prophecies tell me that it's going out to every nation and every people. And they're going to come in with differences. And like Peter, you know, God may very well just have to tell us flat out, you know, no, you need to go here because I have a work. But we have to be willing to receive that. But the best way to do it, you know, is to start right here within ourselves with some of the simple little problems. To realize, you know, that our sins are our sins and to struggle to overcome them. And ask for help, assistance, and prayers when we need it. But realize that may not be a problem that everyone has. And to try to look in other people and see what their problem really is, because they may not even be aware of it. A willingness to hear a brother or sister, they come to us and say, you know, I've seen this in you, I think you need to work on it. A realization that we really need to look at something when it transpires. And is it really contrary to God, or is it just something really that's different? Does it make any difference if we open the service with one song as opposed to two? Or where we have three instead of two? Does it make any difference whether when we have two people up here, is a speaker sitting on the right or is a speaker sitting on the left? They seem trivial things, but we tend to be creatures of habit. We get stuck in just the way we do things. And we're offended when it goes different. Like, why are they doing it that way? That's not the way we do it. But we have to make sure that if we're critical of something, it's because it's wrong, not because it's different. Compassion for others' struggles. And refer, you know, to the conversion of Cornelius. Because I find it quite interesting, you know. You read through the scriptures, your Bible may even have some headings on the top. But whether it does or not, probably most of us, if we've read that story or if this is the first time you've heard it, you know, you think, you know, here is the conversion of Cornelius. The gospel's gone out to the Gentiles. Well, I'll ask you to think about something for a moment. Who had to make the biggest change? Cornelius or Peter and the other disciples? Who was truly converted that day? Cornelius just continued on the path he was going. Peter had to make a complete change of his mindset. Peter had to be receptive to God telling him, you know, this isn't the way it's going to be. Not only that, but then he had the responsibility. He had to defend that action to his fellow disciples when he went back there. And he said, what are you doing? You were over there with the Gentiles. Now we got this mess to deal with. But God intervened and it worked because it was according to God's plan. But we need to learn from that lesson like Peter and his fellow disciples that were there. What God's plan is. But we have to be receptive and be open-minded. That's the only way we'll be able to accomplish those things that have been prophesied and that we've been called to accomplish. And it's not easy because it goes against the natural man. And it opens up the door for Satan to get in there and get that little seed of doubt or distrust or unpleasantness that sits there, and if we allow it to grow and cause divisions and contentions. Because I hope it'd be my prayer that we can learn from these scriptures we have, and in similar circumstances, we would not have to be so dramatically worked upon. That we would see the Lord's working and be willing just to, out of compassion for our fellow human beings, to invite Cornelius in or whoever else we might come in contact with. And then give them initially the benefit of trusting them to at least have the opportunity. And we owe that to all our fellow mankind. Until they've proven otherwise. I'm sure that everyone here has people that know that they've been told flat out that they want no part of God. They want no part of the gospel. That's fine. But if there's someone who's saying they are interested, we can't get so hung up on their problems as the window of opportunity that's presented. Because we have a work. The prophecies are laid out before us, and we see them fulfilling right before our eyes. And we need to be prepared for it. And that's going to take not just a physical endeavor, but an emotional and spiritual preparation that we can handle it. Because we like things the way we have things, and we naturally don't like to bend and change. And I find myself, the older I get, the more I'm like that, you know, because I've done things longer that way, I guess. I don't know. But I find, you know, the older I get, the more I tend to want things to remain the same, the more I'm resistant to change I become. I guess when I was younger, I didn't have anything to base it on, so however I decided is what I was going to do with the rest of my life, but that's not really true. And so I hope this morning I've given you something to think about. And I hope it's kind of on a positive note, because that was my intent, because I believe and know what the Scriptures tell us, that the Lord has a great work, and we're going to be part of it. And so my intent wasn't to, you know, be a critical thing, but to give us a hope and a game plan, something that we need to look at and realize that there is a basis for it. There is a need to accomplish it. And so I thank you.